In the name of Jesus, amen. For the season of Lent, we focus on denying ourselves so that we can meditate upon Christ, our dear Lord, who gave himself up for us. In other words, what we're doing during Lent is we are practicing this in order that we may decrease, in order that he may increase in us. And historically, Christians have observed Lenten disciplines, things like physical and spiritual disciplines, things like fasting and prayer and almsgiving. And churches have added an extra service each week until Holy Week, until that time. So coming to church tonight every Wednesday for the next 5 weeks is indeed a spiritual discipline. You are sacrificing time. And you are meditating and praying and meditating upon the Word of God. In addition to that, our focus for Lent this year is on the sufferings of Christ, what we call the spiritual contemplation of Christ's suffering, which is the title of this series. And tonight, that is the special focus. It's on the obedience of Christ for our righteousness. Now, the text I want to draw your attention to is Romans chapter 5, the epistle lesson that you heard, which says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made righteous, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Now, in this text, it tells us very plainly that there are two things going on. One, which is how we got into this mess of sin, death, and shame, and guilt, and condemnation. And the second thing is how we will get out of this mess. So the first part, how we got into this mess. On Sunday, just a few comments here. On Sunday, I spoke with Lieutenant Mason. He's the off-duty officer that helps protect the church on Sundays. He shows up on Sundays. He's the tall, good-looking guy there in the back. He sits in the narthex. He's a very good man. You should talk to him if you haven't had a chance to. And talk to him regardless of what you think of the feds. He told me how a big portion of his job is communication. So we were talking on Sunday after everything. And he talks about his interaction with other human beings, and he sees oftentimes the worst of humanity, what humanity has to offer. And he sees things like drunkenness, people who have wasted and squandered away their life for a substance, licentiousness, lewdness, homelessness, homicides, suicides, anger, fits of rage, disobedience, violence, and vandalism, and divided homes, all these sorts of things is what he sees regularly. He has seen many things as we were talking. He's seen many things that would make us shudder. He sees increasing sin and increasing disobedience and hostility. And we were just talking about these things. And it's not just him. If you ask any police officer, ask any person throughout the world, they're going to tell you they have seen these things. And then the point I'm getting at is this, is as we were talking, then Lieutenant Mason said, he made this astounding observation, and he said this. He goes, "There's so much wrong in this world that this all just can't be coincidence." And he made that observation, and I thought that was incredibly profound. I think it's deeply insightful because there is sin all around the world, in every country, in every age, in every language, every time. And it's not because we just all watched the same movie and that it affected us in some way, or we heard some certain song, or we studied the same philosophy, or had the same human experience and trauma in our life. And it's not even just out there in the world. It's even in the church. It's even in our own hearts and our homes. No one taught us how to lie. No one taught us how to be angry. No one taught us how to be selfish. You see this even in children, that they do these things by nature, naturally. They're selfish. And the issue is that we are all human, and that there is a deep and profound corruption in every single human. Profound. There is a huge, massive problem with us. We don't pray as we should. We don't believe as we should. We don't remember the word of God as we should. We don't love our neighbor as we should. So on and so forth. This goes with every single commandment in thought, word, deed, and desire. We have shattered the commandments. And this is what we call, in theology, original sin. There's a deep problem in all of us because of Adam, the first man who sinned. And so we would say, rightly, that we are not sinners because we sin, but that we sin because we're sinners. The tree is bearing bad fruit because the tree is bad. And that's the point. The consequence of Adam's sin impacts all people in the world, all of them, from conception. From Romans chapter 5 alone, just from those few verses, you can get these three things on the corruption of man. It says these words, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Again, it says one trespass led to the condemnation of all men. And then again, it says, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So those are three consequences from one man's sin, which is that we all die, that we're all under the condemnation of God Almighty, that he's angry and wrathful against sin, and that we are sinners by nature, sinful and unclean. This is the what we confess every single Sunday, the poor, miserable condition that we're in. I want to make a comment here. I thought about saying this, and then I decided to say this. Joyce Meyer of Joyce Meyer Ministries, you might have heard of her. She's an extremely popular author and public speaker. She thinks that God has called her to be a pastor. And that's wrong, because God doesn't call women to be pastors. He clearly says so in the Bible. In fact, this woman, Joyce Meyer, actually started out in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm not sure if you know that. In the LCMS, she grew up in St. Louis, Missouri, or at least she lived there for a time. And she was a deaconess in the LCMS. She is a false prophet. And you shouldn't listen to her. And you should mark and avoid her. Simply because by default, by her position, she is disobeying God. She's doing precisely what he prohibited, what he said not to do. But the point I'm making is this, is that she grew up in LCMS churches. She confessed the same liturgy that we had, Divine Service Setting 3, which we go through every Sunday. And she grew up saying this from her youth. She would say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, and so on and so forth. In one of her sermons, she spoke specifically against that. What she was taught to say by her father, what she was taught to say by the church. And she famously said this, she goes, all I was ever taught to say was I'm a poor, miserable sinner. And then she says, but I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner. And she then says, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Here, she's just talking about how she feels, to be honest. She's not telling the truth. That's not true. She might not feel like a poor, miserable sinner, but she is. On Sunday mornings, we're not coming here and confessing those words because we feel like it on any given Sunday. We are confessing those words because we are those very things. We are poor, we are miserable, we are sinners. Regardless of how you feel, That is a fact by nature because of Adam's fall into sin. That is what the scriptures are saying. If you are under the condemnation of God, and if you are headed towards death, and if you are a sinner, then you are those very things. The natural state of condemnation before God is what we are in. Now, again, that is the first part. That is how we got into this mess, and that is just a fact. That is reality. Every single human being is under this truth. Now, the second part of what Paul says is how we then get out of this. If we're born into this and we did nothing to earn this of our own, but we were born into this, we've inherited this disease, this sickness, this guilt, and this sin, and this death, the question is, how do we get out of it? And scripture then says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness or obedience leads to justification and life for all men. And this is through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And the one act of righteousness, the one act of righteousness isn't any one particular event in the life of Christ, but it is the entirety of his life, all of it. Adam was perfect and sinned in one point and ruined everything, and the ground is cursed because of him. But Christ then, to undo that curse, had to live a perfect life from beginning to end in all these ways. The one act is Christ's entire perfect and holy life, from his birth, his teaching, his compassion, his healing, his love, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, not a single moment, but his entire life. And Jesus' entire life was one of obedience, as Philippians chapter 2 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So his whole life is obedient to the Father. As Christians, we also make this distinction within this obedience. We talk about the active obedience and the passive obedience of Christ. Now, active obedience is keeping the law of God in good works, your good thoughts and desires. It's keeping the law of God. In other words, to put it succinctly, the Ten Commandments, doing that. That is active obedience. You're acting in this way. The passive obedience is suffering at the hand of God for the consequence of sin, or paying the penalty for sin. Now, when the Bible says that Christ was obedient, the question is, well, which one is this referring to? The active obedience, what he did, or his passive obedience? And the answer is yes, both. It is all of it. His obedience, his active obedience in his life, but also his passive obedience in his suffering throughout his life and his death. In theology, we make this distinction not to subtract from the obedience of Christ, but to highlight and emphasize all that he did. Some people, sadly, even Lutherans within the LCMS, say that we only need Christ's passive obedience, as if all we need is his suffering and his death. But we didn't really need him to keep the Ten Commandments for us. That's wrong. Both are essential. He accomplished both. Jesus' active obedience is his perfect obedience to God's law, and his passive obedience is his perfect payment for the penalty of our sin, suffering the wrath of God and his condemnation on the cross. His entire life, so we could summarize it in this way, that in his entire life, Jesus always did the right thing and yet suffered as if he only did the wrong thing. Complete injustice. He lived a perfect life and then died the death of a wretched sinner. That shows us the immensity of Christ's substitution for us, that he took our place. He did everything, absolutely everything in our place. And then he suffered in a way that we never will. He did everything we never could, and then suffered in a way that we never will. I want to show you that I'm not making this up. Lutherans and Christians have confessed this for hundreds of years, millennia even. The Lutheran Confession specifically, if you want to look this up, it's the Formula of Concord, the Solid Declaration, Article 3 on Righteousness, and it says these words. I'm going to read these paragraphs. It says, "We Lutherans, we believe, teach, and confess that the total obedience of Christ's total person, which he rendered to his heavenly Father, even to the most shameful death of the cross, is reckoned to us as righteousness. Since, as was mentioned above, it is the obedience of the entire person, therefore it is a perfect satisfaction and reconciliation of the human race, because it satisfied the eternal and immutable righteousness of God revealed in the law. This obedience is our righteousness, which avails before God and is revealed in the gospel, upon which faith depends before God and which God reckons to faith, as it is written." That is a beautiful confession of what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, "The grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." That is the second thing that Paul teaches us. That Adam got us into this mess, and that Christ the Lord himself will get us out of this mess. Not our works, not our decisions or our piety, or our sincerity or honesty, nothing we do to make up for our sins, but only Christ, only the perfect and holy obedience of Christ, even while suffering death on the cross, even while forsaken by his Father, remained faithful to the Father. And this alone is our righteousness. And so just as the consequence of Adam's sin affects and impacts all people, so too the obedience of Christ affects and impacts all people. There's not one person for whom the Lord in his life and death didn't make full satisfaction for, and whose obedience doesn't cover their sins. This promise of God is universal. And what happens is that God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. He credits it to you as if it were yours, as if you had accomplished it. And faith believes it and clings to it. And faith doesn't make faith doesn't make Christ's death true or the forgiveness of sins true. Faith simply believes it. It assents to it, and it confides in it. God counts that faith as righteousness in his sight. So before I close, I want to make one last point, going back to what I said earlier. It is true that we are poor, miserable sinners, not only when we feel like it, but because we are, because it's true. I don't know how you feel right now, or on any given Sunday. You might feel great. You might have walked in here tonight feeling great about yourself, happy, life is going well. Or you might have walked in here feeling awful, that life is terrible, that that you feel disgust with yourself. I don't know how you feel. You may be having a great week, you may be having a bad week, but regardless of how you feel, you are a poor, miserable sinner. Not because you feel it, but because you are that thing. That is true, very well. But you also in Christ are perfectly holy and righteous and innocent in his sight and blameless. Your sins are forgiven, and you are righteous, and you are without spot or blemish, without anything wrong before the face of God, and there's not one problem or fault in you that the Lord finds. That is amazing. That is remarkable. Not one of the sins that you remember does the Lord remember. You may not forget your sins, but the Lord has. I don't know anything more beautiful than that. I don't know anything more comforting and important than that. You are a child of God. And again, I don't know how you feel. You may feel like a child of God tonight. Maybe You may feel holy, you may feel saved and close to God and forgiven, and you may not. But I don't care, and neither should you care. It doesn't matter how you feel at all. What matters is what Christ has done for you. What matters is that he made full satisfaction for all of your sins. Through his bitter suffering and his death, his perfect and innocent suffering and death, he satisfied the wrath of God by his blood. When I, as a pastor, tell you that your sins are forgiven, I'm not telling you what to feel. I'm telling you what is true. It is an objective fact that Christ, the Son of God, took all of your sins upon himself, lived a perfect life, suffered the consequence of your disobedience, innocently died the death that you deserved, and then imputed to you all of his righteousness, and he crowned you with salvation. Listen to the words of this hymn, hymn 566, "By Grace I'm Saved." It says, "By grace I'm saved, grace free and boundless. My soul believe and doubt it not." Why stagger at this word of promise? Has scripture ever falsehood taught? No, then this word must true remain. By grace you too will life obtain. By grace none dare lay claim to merit, our works and conduct have no worth. God in his love sent our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, to the sinful earth. His death did for our sins atone, we are saved by grace alone. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.